Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. This will be part six of our seven-part series on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. We're doing today, last time we talked about the funeral service itself. How do Christians bury their dead? You know how my pastor started his Easter sermon on Easter Sunday morning? Oh, it was marvelous. It was a tremendous sermon, tremendous service. Christ's resurrection in all of its fullness proclaimed to the comfort of sinners who were in desperate need of hearing that good news. He started out by quoting an ancient historian who observed about Christians. They carry their dead in triumph. Their funeral processions are funerals of triumph. That's what a pagan historian observed about Christians in the early church. What he noticed that was different about them. When they went in their processions of death, when they went in their funeral processions, they went in triumph. They carried their dead in triumph. Says a lot about the difference between Christianity and other religions. It says a lot about the real and abiding hope of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that changes how we view sickness and dying and death. We're going to talk about the last stage of the funeral service at the graveside as we stand in front of a hole in the ground with a box that's got a body inside. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. If you'd like to join us, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wheaton, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Would you lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about today by giving us a brief run-through on the funeral service that took place at the church? It doesn't end there, of course. The people leave in procession to the graveside where the rite of committal is then performed, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. But give us some background here in that funeral service.
Sure. What we've experienced in the church up to this point has been essentially a service of the Word of God, a time for the Word of God to bring its comfort and hope to the family that's been that's experienced this loss. And following the normal form that the service of the Word tends to follow among us, a reading of the Old Testament, a psalm, a reading of the New Testament, a reading of the Holy Gospel, the very words of Jesus himself, then the hope of the resurrection itself has been proclaimed with personal reference to the deceased. Prayers have been offered, asking for the great comfort of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life and the hope of a joyful reunion in heaven for those who have lost this loved one. And then together they have marched out with a triumphant song, as beautifully as you introduced today, you know, preparing to march toward the grave in triumph. The victory of Christ over death is the burden of the funeral service of the church to proclaim.
One of the very best funeral sermons I ever heard. Sad to say, I don't remember a lot of it. I do remember it being a great sermon. But the pastor said at this funeral service, making reference to the fact we're going to leave this place in just a moment, we're going to take this casket and these remains, this body, and we're going to go and we're going to put it in the ground in the name of the triune God. He said, this isn't a one-way street. The road to the grave is not a one-way street. What we will put in the grave will come out again.
Yeah. You know, I live in what was predominantly a farming community, and our cemetery for our church happens to be located, it's next to the highway, but if you look beyond the highway and all around it, it's surrounded by fields. And it's very clear, following the words of Jesus, what we're doing with that body. We are planting that body as a seed in the ground, knowing that just as when you plant the seed in the earth, when springtime comes, it rises up. So the bodies themselves will rise when God's eternal spring arrives at the return of our Lord Jesus in triumph.
St. Paul describes this moment of resurrection, Christ's triumphal return in glory to judge the living and the dead, whereat he raises all flesh, but especially Christians rise to life. Those who are apart from Christ rise to eternal condemnation. He talks about it as in terms of tents and tabernacles, the mortal being clothed in the immortal, the corruptible.
And the incorruption, yeah.
In incorruption.
Yeah, that is so important. I think that's often missed when people hear that, you know, Christ is... Why are Christians so excited about Christ being raised from the dead? Even if they take... They say, okay, so it happened. So a man that had been crucified and killed has been raised from the dead. Why are you guys so excited about this? And it's what's marked, and not only, of course, first and foremost, that his resurrection from the dead means that the Father accepted his sacrifice, and that everything that all of our sins have been answered for and atoned by the blood of the Lamb. But also this, that he is raised different from anyone else who was raised in the past. I mean, he raised people from the dead, right? I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. But each of these were raised without having their flesh changed. They were raised still with what we would call corruptible or perishable flesh. I mean, in very the simplest terms, their flesh was still falling apart and would continue to fall apart until the day they died. When Christ is raised from the dead, he is raised in a body that is incorruptible. The flesh that he has will never be subject to death again. Death has no more power over him at all. And his promise is he is going to raise us and change our bodies, making them like his body, making them incorruptible, imperishable, so that they will never, ever, ever be subject to falling apart again. That is the glory of the resurrection.
But we come here to this moment, Pastor. That is, I guess in my experience as a parish pastor, one of the most heart-wrenching, sometimes fearful, and sad moments that any person can experience, even a Christian can experience, the burial of a loved one. It is the moment in the funeral, I've had many confide in me, is the moment at a funeral at death that they dread the most. This hour, these few moments at the graveside. In a brief fashion, before we get into the particulars, what's the message at burial?
The message at burial is the same as the message we heard in the church and the message, the comfort that was delivered to the dying. It is the message that death has been defeated by Jesus Christ, not in some generic way, but in a very specific way for this person whom you are grieving for. That person, we go to the grave to celebrate the fact that, yes, we're putting them in the grave, but death has no final hold or power over them because Jesus Christ is going to raise this body incorruptible and glorify it, make this body share in his own eternal life. This is what we confess at the graveside.
Let's also talk a little bit before we go on about cemeteries. Are they just dumping grounds for useless remains? Just a kind of a place to kind of, you know, keep the animals and the dogs away. A pragmatic place where we put those who have died. What is the cemetery to a Christian?
To the Christian, a cemetery, and the very word itself means a place of sleeping. And it is a sacred ground. Our old liturgy used to call it God's acre, God's planting. It's the place where we put these bodies, confessing that here they will sleep, these bodies will sleep, until Christ appears again upon the earth, and then he will raise them, so that these bodies are not throwaways, they're not junk. Any more than you would think that when you're asleep at night, someone could take your body and throw it in the dumpster and you'd be fine with that. You'd say, no, I'm just asleep. That's still my body. In the same way the church treats the bodies of her children, because we know that they are only asleep for a time. They will be raised and they will be glorified. And so we honor them. In fact, when we get to some of the actual words, we're going to see that the church does not cease calling them temples of the Holy Spirit. Even when the person's soul is gone, the body was still a temple. We'll talk about that.
So this is in effect why Christians not only do not make light of the remains, but also it is why Christians continue to hold special places.
Yes.
And in, literally in stone, memorialize their dead.
Yes. as a confession of the resurrection. One of the most beautiful practices, it used to be far more widespread than it is now, is that the hope of the resurrection would be printed on the stones, the grave markers. And it's still a great joy for me to go and wend my way through our church's cemetery and just read the verses that were put upon these stones to confess the hope of everlasting life. You know, it's a very faith-uplifting experience just to walk through a cemetery and meditate on the scripture that presents itself to you there. The church proclaims, even in the face of death, especially in the face of death, that death has been defeated by him who is the resurrection and the life.
Cemeteries have been stock settings in many a horror film, bad horror films. Do Christians have anything to fear in cemeteries?
No, nothing to fear at all. Much things to rejoice about there. And maybe we should note, I was going to talk today, the service we're going to talk about, the committal, I was actually going to use the proposed committal service from our hymnal people that have just put out the new material. It's kind of it's an exciting time for us in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because a brand new hymnal is in the offing. And excuse me, I noticed that they do make a distinction in this particular order between cemeteries that are public cemeteries and cemeteries which belong to the church. And if a person's being buried in a public cemetery, then there is a special blessing of the grave, which does not take place if the entire cemetery has obviously been blessed and consecrated and set apart for the use of God's people as their sleeping ground until Christ returns.
In the old days, when the church was more the center of the village and the center of the life of the people, the churchyard was actually the cemetery. I was over in England some time back. And you cannot go to a church without, literally, right next door to the church, outside the windows, there are graves. The churchyard is the cemetery. Nowadays, there are a lot of churches that don't have cemeteries at all. A lot of churches in the middle of city, in the middle of city, provide nothing like this for their people.
Right, and that, you know, it's sort of it's a sadness to me to see that passing away. It is one of the great joys that I have here, serving at St. Paul's in Hamel, that. Here in most of the churches all around us, we have their own cemeteries still. And when our people are gathered home, we know a place where their bodies sleep, and we can honor and remember them in those places. They're not scattered here, there, and everywhere around public cemeteries. The congregation, if you will, still gathers in that cemetery.
Let's talk about the service of committal itself.
The service committal begins with a procession, obviously. Now, in the ideal situation, like you were mentioning in England, you literally just walked out the church door to the cemetery. And in most times nowadays, that's even in places like here, the cemetery does not happen to reside right next door to the church. It's about a mile away, and it takes some time to get there. But once the people are in the cemetery and gathered, the cross may certainly be there and be used, leading a processional cross, leading to the grave, leading the casket. And as the casket makes its way to the grave, carried by the pallbearers, some special words are said. The first one is really one of the more powerful ones. It's a hymn that comes to us from the Middle Ages, and I'd just like to read the words of it for you, if I can. In the midst of life, we are in death. From whom can we seek help? From you alone, O Lord, who by our sins are justly angered. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and merciful Savior, deliver us not into the bitterness of eternal death. Lord, you know the secrets of our hearts. Shut not your ears to our prayers, but spare us, O Lord. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and merciful Savior, deliver us not into the bitterness of eternal death. O worthy and eternal judge, do not let the pains of death turn us away from you at our last hour. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and merciful Savior, deliver us not into the bitterness of eternal death. Now that's, people might think, that's an awfully morbid piece to be speaking when you're coming into the cemetery, but those are some profound and true words. The legend of how they came to be written is probably worth the telling. A monk of St. Gall, supposedly he was watching work on a bridge that was working on a span there in the Alps, and a worker on the bridge, as the monk was watching, fell off into the chasm And the monk then supposedly said these words, in the very midst of life, death has us surrounded. And the whole antiphon, the hymn then grew out of that saying. It was so beloved by Dr. Luther that he wrote a hymn on it of his own. We sing it in our hymnal. It's called In the Midst of Earthly Life. And it is a profound meditation upon the fact that death strikes all people at some very unexpected times. I mean, it is always around us. We can never escape it. And the only one we can turn to for deliverance from death is the one we have offended by our sins and who justly punishes us for them. What hope do we have then? The hymn directs us. The only hope we have is in our holy and merciful Savior who came to deliver us from the bitterness of eternal death.
Why are there these songs as we literally make our way step by step, usually at this time from the hearse to the gravesite,
to the hole, the hole there in the ground? These songs are the church's anytime there is a procession in the church and the church sings, it is a confession of that the church is a people who are on pilgrimage, a people who are marching home to Zion. And they literally are carrying the body of one whose soul has already been gathered to Zion and whose body will be gathered to Zion at the day of the Lord's return. And meanwhile, we continue the procession. The church literally is on procession in this life. We are a people on pilgrimage, on the way to the eternal city. That's confessed by any time we have the songs of procession. But there are more than just the one that I mentioned. That's the first one. Sort of in striking contrast to it, there is selected verses from Psalm 118, which is the Easter psalm, the psalm that's used during the church's Easter worship. The powerful verse there, "This is the gate of the Lord." That's proclaimed over top of that hole in the ground. It said, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter," because Christ has utterly transformed death. He has made it into a gate into everlasting life. The words of the Te Deum Laudamus come to mind. "When thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the gate of everlasting life." That is a beautiful promise that we have in him. Other pieces that can be sung at this place too are Psalm 130. We've seen that before, the Nunc Dimittis. We've seen that before in our talk. We're going to see some of these old favorites cycling around again. You can also have the words of Job 19, that "I know that my Redeemer lives," or John 11, "I'm the resurrection and the life," Psalm 16, Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." Any of these can be used as the pastor makes his way with the body to the gravesite. Frankly, the way things are in most places, most people, the pastor is about, and the person right next to him are the only ones who hear these words, which is a shame, because they're beautiful words.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton, part six of our seven-part series on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. We're talking about the funeral service at the graveside, usually called the committal. We'll find out why it's given that term in a few minutes. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The one I used before we leave these little verses, consistently, I don't know why, but I think because I had heard another pastor use it, and at the time of this funeral, it was my grandfather's funeral, it struck me as so apropos of that very moment, the moment of burial, Romans 14. "None of us lives to himself alone."
None of us dies
to himself alone. "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." And it seems tremendous words of comfort.
Yes, they are. And I'm looking here in the new one that is not provided. It's kind of interesting.
Too bad.
I have to talk to our friends over at the Commission on Worship about that one, Todd.
Upon coming to the grave, there's a prayer.
The new order has two prayers here, as we mentioned earlier. One is if the grave has not been blessed. But I'd like to share both prayers. They're kind of short, but they both stress so much what's at the heart of all of this. If you get to the grave, and it's in a public cemetery, then this prayer is said: "O Lord Jesus Christ, by your three-day rest in the tomb, you hallowed the graves of all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Bless this grave, that the body of our brother or sister may sleep here in peace until you awaken him or her to glory, when he will see you face to face and know the splendor of the eternal God who lives and reigns now and forever. Amen." So, and actually, blessing and setting aside of the grave takes place if it's not in a Christian cemetery. If it is in a Christian cemetery, then this prayer is offered. Merciful Father and Lord of life, with whom live the spirits of those who depart in the faith, we give you thanks for the blessings of body and soul that you granted this departed brother or sister whose earthly remains we now lay to rest. Above all, we rejoice in your gracious promise to all your servants, both living and departed, that we shall be raised from death at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And what both of those prayers put front and center is the promise of the resurrection. It's not that the thought of the Spirit being with the Lord is something that we want to in any way denigrate, but it's just not the center of the church's focus or where she would invite us to pay our central attention here. The big promise proclaimed at the grave is the resurrection of the body.
What follows these prayers?
Then we have some scriptures that can be read. Actually, the New Rite provides for four scriptures, but I'd like to especially work our way through the very first one, a very important one. Remember I said earlier about our cemetery being surrounded by fields, and that's really appropriate when you hear these words of Jesus, which are read at the graveside. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." That is the only place that I am aware of where Jesus likens the resurrection to the nature imagery of the seed going into the soil. And that's kind of profound all by itself. He does liken here himself being planted into the earth. He says it's just like when you take a seed and you plant it in, it's going to produce lots of grain from that one seed. So it is when I, the new Adam, am planted into the earth, I am going to produce a harvest of new humanity for the Lord. And he says, where I am, my servant will be also. So where was he? Well, he was in suffering, and he was in death, and he was in resurrection. And so that's the very pattern and path of the Christian life in this world, through suffering, through death, when the body lays in the grave, just as Jesus laid in the tomb, through to resurrection. Like Jesus had his Easter day, the church is utterly convinced that because of Jesus' Easter day, this body, too, will have its Easter day on the day of Christ's return.
Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. We take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the service of committal. It's part of our seven-part series. This is part six on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. Today we're talking about the funeral service at the graveside. Pastor Will Wheadon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. If you have a question or a comment, our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back for the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Physical activity is important for young, growing bodies. Exercise helps the muscles, the lungs, the heart, and the mind. But for every minute your child sits in front of the TV, that is time away from running, jumping, and playing. To make sure your children get enough exercise, you may have to turn off the TV and play with them. That may mean going for a walk, throwing a ball, or playing tag. That is good for your children. It's good for you, and it's good for your relationship. Jesus loves your children enough to die on the cross for them. He also wants them to get the exercise they need. When you turn off the TV and actively play with your child, the love of God works through you to help your child become strong and healthy. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
The killer asteroid, or was it?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the contributors to the controversial book Grand Canyon, A Different View. Well, Ken, for about 10 years now, most secular scientists have been claiming that a huge asteroid hit our planet about 65 million years ago, killing off all the remaining dinosaurs. But what are the evolutionists saying now?
Well, many textbooks proclaim that an asteroid impact killed off the dinosaurs and many other creatures 65 million years ago, but this may be a wrong view, some paleontologists are now saying. They now claim to have found evidence of a major change in the world's climate that occurred even before the asteroid hit. So now they say the dinosaurs were already in decline and the asteroid impact simply finished them off. You see, this is just another example of what I call the continuing evolving theory of evolution. In other words, man's theories undergo continual change. This is something that we'll powerfully share in the Creation Museum we're building near Cincinnati. But God's word never changes. It doesn't have to be revised every 10 years because of new findings. You know, isn't that encouraging? From Genesis to Revelation, it's the unchanging word of our unchanging God.
The book of Genesis is the most attacked book of the 66 in the Bible. To help you defend 6 days of creation and a worldwide flood, go to our website, answersradio.com, and read Ken Ham's free booklets. You'll be built up in your faith when you go to our attractive and easy-to-use website, answersradio.com.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. The Reverend Randy Emmons is the pastor. Their phone number, 618-632-6906. 632-6906. Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights. www.bethanylcms.org. Welcome back. We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon, part of our seven-part series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Death, and Dying. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You know, we're talking about this liturgy. The whole series is about this liturgy of the funeral, and it begins far before what we usually regard as a funeral and extends beyond it. And next time, we're going to be talking about the commemoration of the faithful departed that takes place once a year, usually in the church year. Whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's the service of the word that we call the funeral that comforts people in the hour of death, we're talking about worship, what worship really is, God bringing us his comfort and his healing with the message of the forgiveness of sins wrought for us at the cross by Jesus Christ, our Savior, that message that is made certain in his resurrection from the dead, and the hope that is attached to his resurrection as we are incorporated into his death and resurrection, so we will also be incorporated into as we are incorporated into his death, we're also incorporated into his resurrection. It's the comfort that Christians have every Sunday in Christian worship. It really is. It's no different. It's precisely the comfort we ought to be hearing. Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, talks about that very comfort, that very healing word. It's called They Will See His Face by Richard Iyer. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. If you want to read the book and order it, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. They also have two locations here in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson, the other here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the book, They Will See His Face, Worship and healing. Pastor Whedon, we kind of paused there in the middle of the readings that are appointed here for this time, this little service of the Word that takes place at the graveside. You went to the most immediate one, John chapter 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. Just to reiterate, Jesus is talking of himself there.
Right.
What's the other place we could find in Scripture, other places we could find in Scripture to comfort people in this hour?
Well, it's no big surprise that the next two places that I turn to are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, the suggested reading there says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable," etc. On through that beautiful passage, stressing the fact that, yes, we know that this body is falling apart, and then it died. That's why it fell apart because of death here. And now it will continue to disintegrate as it's put into the grave, but this very body will be raised, made imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled in the glory of the resurrection at Christ's return. And then also a little later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the great proclamation that death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? That is also a possibility to be read. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17, can also be read at the graveside, that we do not weep as those who have no hope.
Now, here is where, in my experience as a parish pastor and in the experience I have had at funerals, the order is generally deviated from, because the way the church has usually done this, at this point, the casket is lowered into the earth with the committal. But usually, and I think this is out of some sort of sense of, well, we don't want to actually have people watch the casket lowered into the earth. That would be somehow uncouth. We put that at the end after everyone's left. We leave that to the sextants to do this. But the rite actually calls for the committal to take place while the casket is going down.
Right. And I think the new rite, recognizing the realities in which we live today, simply notes at this point that sand or earth can be poured on the casket in the sign of the cross with some committing words. And that, if you will, is what's left of everybody used to pitch in and throw in a shovelful on top of the casket. That's been pretty much wiped out. In fact, and there are parts of our country where it's even illegal. It has to be done by union workers. I have a friend that serves out on Long Island, and what he has to go through for a funeral just shocked me. But in our rite, though, the sand or earth is put on the casket as a sign that it is being buried. And then these are the words that are spoken. We now commit, hence the committal, we now commit the body of our brother or sister, and then the person is named, to the ground, or if it's to a tomb, to its resting place, or if it's at the ocean, to the deep. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who will change our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. Now, in those powerful words, you are hearing a number of scriptures collide with each other. The law that was spoken in Genesis 3, when our father Adam, the father of all humanity, first sinned and plunged the human race into rebellion against God and the consequence of death. God said to him, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:19. Psalm 90, verse 3, picks up that very thought again. Lord, you turned man back to dust, saying, "Return, O children of men." You made us from the dust in the first place, and because of our rebellion against you, we get sent right back to the dust. But the church doesn't just speak the word of law here. It speaks a predominant word of gospel. It's true that we are turned back to the dust, but that's simply part of the process through our faith in Jesus Christ, by which Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 will come. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So basically what you're hearing in the words of the committal are nothing but the words of Scripture spoken over that body, the word of judgment that we return to the dust, and the word of hope that Christ is going to transform and raise this dust into a glorified body like his own by his own almighty power. Should we keep on going then?
Yeah, talk about the blessing.
Yeah.
Because its form is familiar, but it's peculiar to this moment in time.
It is indeed. It's a peculiar blessing of the triune God upon the body. These are the words that are spoken next. May God the Father who created this body, may God the Son who by his blood redeemed this body, may God the Holy Spirit who by baptism sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. This would automatically remind our hearers that have been with us throughout this series of the commendation of the dying. It's part of the hands of the Father who created you, the Son who redeemed you, the Holy Spirit who in baptism sanctified you to be his temple. These same images are used again. But here it's specifically confessed of this body. The attention of the church here, I stress it again, is not on the presence of the departed with the Lord at this moment. At this moment, we are there to put a body to its sleep place, to its rest in the cemetery. And we do that imploring the blessing of God upon it, that God would keep and guard, protect these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. The very blessing itself shows that the body is not just a throwaway, not just a nothing. I've mentioned it several times before, but it just sticks in my head. I can never forget it when my dear wife's grandparents, whom I just love so much, they were like my own grandparents to me. Both of them were buried from a church who I will not name, not a Lutheran church. But the pastor in both instances at the graveside simply said, "And we leave their body here because they don't need it anymore."
Oh.
And it was just like a punch in the stomach. You know, my wife and I looked at each other. It's like, you know, what happened to? And in the resurrection of the body that we confessed in church about, you know, in the creed, they confessed the creed, but they didn't confess it at the graveside. Well, this is a confession of the creed at the graveside where we say and we believe that our bodies will be raised. And we ask God to bless and keep it. I think it's important that we stress, that last little bit. May God the Holy Spirit, who by baptism sanctified this body to be his temple. I don't want to get all spiritual ooey-gooey here, but the fact is that it doesn't say that the body ceases to be the temple of the Holy Spirit simply because the human soul is not there. It's still something that is holy to the Lord.
This raises a question that I'm sure is in the mind of some of our listeners, because in the last several weeks, Pastor Whedon, as you well know, our entire nation has been privy to a gruesome sight of mutilation of American citizens on the field of battle, civilians, and the mutilation of the bodies, the mistreatment of dead bodies. We say for the sake of argument, and I would hope that this is the case, that those who thus perished several weeks ago in Iraq were Christians. Can any desecration like that of their body after death by those who hate them and us, can it undo what Christ will do at the resurrection?
Absolutely not. There's a beautiful sermon by John Donne, the great Anglican theologian and poet, where he says, God knows where every speck of dust from every body lies. You know, throughout the whole world, he knows, and he will call them back. We cannot. You cannot thwart the resurrection. It will never happen. And as horrible and disgusting and gross as it is when people would dare to abuse and desecrate the dead bodies of people, that in no way it will ever hinder their resurrection from the dead.
At this point in the service, we go back to very familiar ground, and I sense we turn our attention from the body we have committed and Christ's promises regarding that body to those who are now standing at the grave.
Yes, exactly.
And now we beseech God on their behalf. Let's talk about that.
And so we pray together the prayer, the family prayer that he gave us to pray. And we recognize as we pray this family prayer, maybe here more than anywhere else, when we say, Our Father, that we are speaking to him who is the father, not merely of this family who is gathered here, but of all the of all who are part of his eternal family gathered into heaven already. He is the father of us all. We pray together as his as one, the whole church in heaven and earth, and we ask all of the great blessings of the Lord's Prayer. Following the Lord's Prayer, there is a short prayer that I'll read briefly here. Almighty God, by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. That's 2 Timothy 1:10. By his rest in the tomb, you sanctified the graves of your saints, and by his bodily resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light. Again, 2 Timothy. So that all who die in him abide in peace and joy. Receive our thanks for his victory over death and the grave, which he won for us. Notice he did it for us. We did. He didn't need it. We needed it, his victory, which he won for us. Keep us in everlasting communion with all who wait for him on earth and with all who are in heaven who are with him, who is the resurrection and the life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So the focus there at the end is that we would be kept together in this fellowship of the church, which death itself cannot divide or destroy. The church is one, as it is in heaven and on earth, no matter what it looks like to our eyes, it is one. And when we gather around the throne of the Lamb, we are there together with all of his people. Then in the New Rite, they provide for two verses of a hymn here, which I think we're going to hear in a minute or two. Abide with me, the first and last verses of that, especially the last verse, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. But I'm very curious about the very ending of the liturgy, which is a real note of triumph. When everything else has been said and done, basically, the pastor turns to the people and says, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And of course, they respond with the Easter proclamation. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, at the graveside. Talk about a triumph there. And then the pastor says, let us go forth in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord. Amen. And then in the new rite, there's actually an Aaronic benediction. In the old rite, it just simply ended it with, let us go forth in the name of the Lord.
A couple of thoughts before we hear that hymn verse, because I do want to hear that here in the end of our conversation. What do you think, being proximate, both of us, as parish pastors, to the Jefferson Barracks Memorial Cemetery, on the bluffs there, the Missouri bluffs of the river. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you've had an opportunity at one point or another to bury someone at that resting place.
Actually, I haven't, but I have had military funerals before.
Stand in a place where nothing, as far as the eye can see,
yeah,
but rows and rows and rows of tombstones,
yeah,
and graves. And in some of those graves, there are two and three people. That's the way the military buries their people sometimes.
Yeah.
What do you think when you stand in that or a smaller cemetery and you survey just acres or even a small lot of tombstones that mark the graves of those who are asleep in Christ?
Oh, I guess the first thought, as I said earlier, that comes to me is that what a big wheat field this is. The Lord has planted these bodies, if you will. He will raise them on the day of his eternal spring. He will indeed. I know I don't want to go too far with the nature imagery, but I think the one passage in John gives us some warrant to think in those terms. The fact that Christ, or that Paul can speak of being planted with Christ into his death.
What comfort does, and we've just been through this in Holy Week and Easter, what comfort does the fact that Christ occupied his tomb, his plot, his place, and he was buried as we will be buried? What comfort does that give us in the hour of burial of someone we have loved and has departed in Christ?
Well, when we have to, what is it like for someone, you know, to be buried, to have their soul be with the Lord and their body be sleeping in the earth? We can't even begin to imagine that. But what an incredible comfort it is to know that whatever that is, our Lord has been there. He has been there and sanctified even that. He has been through everything that we go through, and he has been through even death itself and sanctified it, so that our rest in the tomb is not going to be something that we will do alone, but it's something that he himself will be present to us at, and he will be present to us through that as one who has himself experienced it. That is a great comfort.
Some have been resting in their tombs for a long, long time, Pastor Whedon, thousands of years. I think of the saints of the Old Testament. Adam himself, you know, tomb unknown, he's been resting in his tomb for a long time. He has been with Christ in soul, but the body is still here somewhere. Some of us may only spend an hour in the tomb before Christ returns, or a moment in the tomb before Christ returns. Has God picked out our plot, the place where we rest here? Does that matter to Him? What happens to our bodies between now and the resurrection?
Well, our bodies always matter to Him. If our bodies didn't matter to Him, He would never have taken on a body. He took on a body as a confession. And I'm trying to think, what was the church father that said that? Nazianzus or Nyssa? The one that said what he did not assume, he did not heal. But what He did assume, He did heal. And so the fact that He took on a human body as well as a human soul tells us that we should never think of our bodies, even dead bodies, as being unimportant to the Lord. He honored a human body by taking one for Himself, by letting that body suffer, die, be raised, be glorified, and become the fount of eternal life for all who believe in Him.
Pastor Whedon, let's listen to the final stanza of Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. Pastor Whedon, with only a little bit more than a minute before we have to wrap up our conversation, your thoughts on what we just heard?
Oh, one of the most beautiful confessions you could ever make at the graveside, that the whole of the life that we experience in this world is just such a tiny little piece of the eternal joys that await God's people. And so heaven's morning is the beginning of a day, the dawn of a day that never ends in the kingdom of our Father. And what a joy that will be. About next time?
Yeah, next time. What will we be talking about?
We will be talking about the commemoration of the faithful departed, but I also thought we should really spend a few minutes talking about the importance of preparing your funeral. And what a great blessing it is to a pastor when he's had a parishioner give some thought to their funeral long before, even they're ever sick, or the thought of death even really, if they don't think it's imminent, but they still think, this is important. I want to plan for this. I had a friend who did that, and it was preparing his funeral was different than anything else I've ever done in my whole ministry. It was wonderful.
Pastor Will Whedon, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc. I look forward to talking to you next time on not only the commemoration of the faithful departed, but also just making the preparation for the day that is coming in the hope of the day of the resurrection.
That's right.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Sunday night on the program, Pastor Whedon will be our guest on the nationally syndicated Sunday night edition of Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking with him about myths about worship. That's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest this coming Sunday night. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be broadcasting live. Usually on Friday, you're hearing a best of, a rebroadcast of the nationally syndicated Sunday night Issues, Etc. Well, tomorrow we'll be live for 3 solid hours from Lutheran Chapel of Hope at 903 College Hill in Cape Girardeau. I want to meet you folks who listen to us in southeast Missouri. One of our guests will be syndicated columnist David Limbaugh. He's Rush Limbaugh's brother. We're going to discuss the 2004 presidential election and the culture war with David Limbaugh. You can also meet him in person tomorrow at 3 at Lutheran Chapel of Hope, 903 College Hill in Cape Girardeau. 3 hours of Issues, Etc. Other guests as well. That's live tomorrow on Issues, Etc. What great words of comfort, not only in the hour of death, but even in the midst of life, when we are surrounded by death. We try and deny it, we try and find a way to stave it off or to prevent it. But we all know it's coming. I mean, for those of us who will not live in this body to see Christ's return, it is coming. But even if we don't live to see it, we will see it. None of us will miss it. None of us. Sad to say, even those who do not abide in Christ, they will not miss his return either. But for them, it will be a moment of fear to be raised again from death to meet a judgment that they have already been consigned to. But for those of us who hope in Christ, it is the day toward which we look forward the most. We will not miss his return. And we won't witness it as spirits floating in some sort of ethereal heaven space, some realm, netherworld, never land. We will see it with our eyes, with these eyes. Even Job had this hope. That great hymn that we sing at Easter all through the Easter season, "I know that my Redeemer lives," comes straight from the words of Job. In the midst, he says these words when death is so near to him, he can smell it. When death has come near to his whole family, his children all dead, his wife so distraught, she urges him to curse God. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth. And then in my flesh, even though it's been corrupted in the grave, with these eyes, with these very eyes, I will see God." We won't miss his return. He will raise us in our bodies, changed bodies that are now like his, bodies that cannot be touched by death. Bodies that, because Christ has passed through death into life, have been brought through death into life, and death has done them no harm. Because death cannot harm Christ. As certainly as Christ has been raised from the dead, so we must be raised, we who hope in Christ. The head cannot rise and leave the members dead. Wherever Christ is, his promise is sure, there we will be also, not just in soul, but also in body. It's a great hope for this Easter season. It's a great hope for every day of life, all the way till the hour of death. Tomorrow, 3 live hours, David Limbaugh will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.